You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. I want to welcome our online family. I want to welcome you guys this morning as well. If you're here as first-time family today, we give you a special welcome today. In-house audience, give our online audience a hand. I shouldn't say audience, I should say family. But I'm going to go ahead and release the kids right now. Miss Lisa is in the corner raising her hand with the jean jacket. And so you guys can go. And as they go, I'm going to call Miss Greta, Pastor Greta, up, and she's going to release a little testimony and an announcement. Come on. Go, kids, go.
Dun, 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 dun. Well, today is Jaywalk. What is that? We're just sharing, you know, ways that we can gather and be more equipped and really share the testimony of Jesus wherever we go. And how many of you, if I said the word outreach, what comes to mind? Just yell it out. What comes to mind, Matthias, when I say outreach?
Oh, talk about Jesus.
Talk about Jesus. Cool. Anyone else?
On the street.
On the street. Often when we say outreach, we often think about teams going out intentionally to be somewhere where we don't know anyone and we look for people to share. We've done a lot of that over the years. We've called them prophetic treasure hunts. We've gone to the malls. We've gone to different events. And that's so great. And we love that. And we encourage people to join with us and do that. But Jaywalk, I should say, and Jaywalk is so much more, because it's about really developing a mindset for intentionally every day, asking God to bless us, to use us to be a blessing, to start seeking relationships with the people that God has put in our path, coworkers, neighbors, family, friends. The passage that really came to my mind was out of Romans 10. There's no difference, Paul is talking, between Jew and Gentile. Just people were, there's no difference. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, where does that leave us? You know, not all of us are in vocational ministry. You know, I am as awkward and I as am uncomfortable going up to a stranger on the street as the rest of you all. But I love what Jaywalk has been doing in my life. I don't know what he's been doing in your life if you've been coming, but in my life, it's really made me in every day say, Lord, put someone in my path, put me in someone's path. So, okay, here's a testimony. This week, I go to Bernie and Phil's, buy a piece of furniture, a chair from their outlet. I need someone to help me. Thank you, Jeremy, coming to my rescue. So he's going to meet me there Wednesday morning. They open at 10. He's going to meet me at 10:30. All right, so I get there. I, you know, get to my piece of furniture in the outlet store. This young man is helping me. I'm wrapping up my piece of furniture. And the guy says, I'm really sorry I can't help you, but I broke my sternum. Now, this should be a heads up for all of us. As we say in Jaywalk, if you see someone with a physical need, it's game on. Tag, they're it. So if they've got a cast, if they're on crutches, they're in a boot, you know, wheelchair, you've got permission to go up to them and ask them, can I pray for you? I'd love to pray for you. So anyway, this guy tells me this, and I'm like, how did you break your sternum? So he shares it. And I said, well, I would love to pray for you. And he's like, oh, I don't believe in prayer. And he starts looking really nervous and super awkward. But I knew it was game on. So I said, well, that's good news because I believe in the power of prayer. I believe Jesus has healed me and I believe he wants to heal you. Let's pray. And the guy just went, okay. And so I felt like I was just to drop seeds, like not, and here's the thing, it's not like we have to lead them in some sort of sinner's prayer that moment and, you know, get them a Bible. Like, that's great if that happens, but it's about just being in the moment before the Holy Spirit and to see the person in front of you and to love them, right? To love them, to let them know God loves them. So I prayed a simple prayer. I prayed for healing for him in Jesus' name. And at the end, I mean, he was just like so visibly relieved. I think he thought I was gonna do some sort of weird mumbo jumbo or something, you know? And like, so he was kind of relieved and you're like, phew. And so then we just got talking and we still had a few more minutes before Jeremy came. So we got in this really intense conversation, learned a lot about him. He starts sharing, and then he's like, you know, I don't usually do this, but let me wrap your chair for you. I already had it in a blanket, already had things on it, but he goes and he finds some packing material, wraps it up, and he says, I don't usually do this for people, but I don't usually get prayer either. So we just got talking a little bit more, and then, you know, on my way out, I touched him, and I looked him in the eyes, and I said, you're going to be okay. And, you know, there's that moment. I didn't have to seal the deal. I just was obedient to what I felt the Holy Spirit was telling me to do in that moment, and I left a deposit. Someone else is going to come along, water, seed, you know, who knows what else. But that's what's available to all of us. Now, there are days I miss it, and I know we all do. There are days when I'm just busy and I'm running around, but more and more, Jaywalk is helping me, and I want to invite you today. If you want to just get a little bit more encouragement, Marianne, would you please stand? We don't have both of our leaders today, but Marianne is going to be leading us after service. We've got some food, and even if you're not usually someone that comes, why don't you come today? Learn how you can be intentional about loving people into the kingdom of God. People are dying. If there's anything we've seen this week and last week, people are dying, literally dying, and you don't know what's going to happen, but we've got good news, and we can help them get one step closer to the kingdom of heaven. Amen? All right, thanks. All praise to God.
You get it. Why was Eileen doing that? I don't play golf. I'm getting closer, though. You know, it's peer pressure. You know, all these guys play golf and they laugh at me for not playing golf. But you know, I'm more of a hockey guy. And if you go like to a hockey game, you go to a Bruins game. Jeff and I went to a Bruins game. A few years ago, it was an interesting experience in that particular game. But, you know, the crowds at a Bruins game are a little bit different than you find, like, at, you know, maybe golf. Although, even that's getting, you know, as the alcohol flows more at these golf, what do they call them, matches? Tournaments? I don't know. Golf games. You know, they're getting closer. You know, I don't know. I'm expecting, like, some brawls in the stands coming pretty soon. But, see, well, we don't do golf claps at the bridge. That's my point. And so if somebody starts clapping awkwardly, we just all got to be in. And I say that with a little bit of fear and trembling because I see some awkward people out here. So, you know, it's not licensed just to, you know, clap necessarily in the middle of anything, but we want to go all in. This is not the Bridge Metro West Funeral Home. It's the Bridge Metro West Church. And I know culturally what church has become. But I'm not interested in the culture of the land. I'm interested in the culture of the kingdom. And we're here to bring heaven to earth. Amen? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 again. And we've been in we've not been in a series. You know me in series. But I feel, a shift in not the direction, but in the focus of what we've been doing here at the Bridge Metro West. And perhaps it's been it's a refocusing. Truly, what does it mean for our lives to turn our eyes upon Him? We have sometimes this idea of what repentance looks like, but repentance simply is turning our face back to Him. And whatever that means for our lives, whatever it means to the reactions that we might have in a moment. Some people repent and their heart bursts forth with joy. Some people repent and there's, you know, what we call the weeping and gnashing of teeth, or, you know, the tearing of our garments. Well, we don't do that culturally, tearing of our garments, so please don't. But who knows, maybe if you do, like, the Spirit will break out, but please don't. Please. We've had some weird things happen here, but that ain't one of them so far. But what I'm saying is that sometimes we've just got to step into Him and cast aside any encumbrance of thought or fear as to what might happen when we step into Him. You know, I chuckled internally because Jeremy sang, or somebody sang a song about, you know, coming to Him with abandon. And I looked around, I was like, well, there's nobody coming to Him with abandon right now, including myself. But, you know, I have to facilitate, so I have to maintain my, no. But I was asking, Lord, what are you doing here this morning, and what are we not doing here this morning? And when you come to Him with what we call with, you know, is it with abandon or without abandon, Jeremy? I don't know. Is it, somebody tell me, is it, do you go with abandon or without abandon? With abandon. With abandon. Because if you're with abandon, then, yeah, okay. Maybe we were without abandon this morning. When you do that, you literally cast your care upon Him, meaning anything that you are concerned about, or you, and oftentimes in our culture, we are concerned with our dignity. We are concerned about how things look, and He's not, to the extent He's concerned that we look like Him. Let me put it that way. And oftentimes we don't really want to look like Him. We want to look like nice people that go to church. I'm not saying you guys, I'm just saying the greater corporate we of the Big C Church in America. Specifically, maybe we'll say Western culture. I'll lump Europe in there. But as I've said many times over the years, when you travel to cultures, when you travel to hostile nations and you know, villages and, you know, out in the bush, and all, when the Spirit drops, you want to see reckless abandon. That's what it, you'll see it, because when the culture of the kingdom hits the ground, it looks the same no matter what culture that you're in. See, I've never gone, look, and I know that you can go to seminary and you can learn about cultural, I don't know, there's a degree, and I don't remember what it's called, but, you know, approaching missions with the idea of being relevant to culture. I've never done that. I don't want to sound, I want to be accurate. I don't care about the culture of a land. And by the grace of God, I have yet to, knowingly at least, I have yet to offend anybody. Because that's part of the issue. Sometimes you get afraid, well, if I don't understand the culture, I might say something that's inappropriate to their culture. I don't care. I want to bring heaven to earth. And when your attitude is seeking first the kingdom, everywhere that you stand feels the same. I'm just telling you that from experience, it feels the same wherever you are, because you're walking inside this bubble of the culture of the kingdom. That's why the word says, declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It means that wherever the space, you know, that you're in, you could stretch your hand out here. This is all kingdom. So I can be in a hostile nation in Asia. I can be on a dung floor hut in Africa. I can be in a mountain church in Central America, or I can be here in the Bridge Metro West, and it feels the same. Because it's the culture of the kingdom that we're after. And it looks the same when he drops into the room. I've walked through revival moves. Steve and Gene, how many movements of God have you guys been through? I mean, you've been around for what? Decades. I'm going to say millennia or something like that. But the charismatic movements in the 70s, the shepherding movement. The 80s movement was called, like coming out of the vineyard. It was the power, I don't know what it was. And then we got the revival movements in the 90s. Now, I grew up in the charismatic revival renewal in the 70s. I didn't like it because I couldn't sleep through church. I used to go to Pastor Jack Mitchell's church on Oak Street in Natick, but it was called Wellesley Park. Is there a park that's called Wellesley Park? I don't know, but they called it Wellesley Park. But we were part of a Baptist church, so we had to kind of sneak off to the charismatic revival services they had on Sunday nights. And here's the thing. Even when I was, you know, I remember turning 11, 12, 13. I started doing some things when I was about 8. I don't want to glorify, I mean, sometimes I'll say it, but I was already well into rebellion by the time I was 11. But I always had a sense of the goodness of God. It was really annoying for me as a kid because I could shout, you know, from the mountaintops, God, leave me alone, and he never did. But I remember being 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, recognizing that I could go to the church that I was in and make it through the service and leave exactly the way that I went in. But when we went to Wellesley Park Assembly of God on Oak Street for a Sunday night service with the, you know, the organist, you know, if they were really being avant-garde, they threw a piano in there. And they had metal folding chairs out into the foyer and sometimes out into the parking lot. You guys got it good. These chairs didn't even exist back then. And you're talking about services that went hours long. But when I went into that place, I would try, and when I remember being real little, I would try to sleep. You could not sleep through Pastor Jack's messages, because it was either just the conviction of the Holy Spirit that would come upon you, or just the fact that he was loud. Guy never used a note. He just knew the word, and he knew where God was headed. But it got to the point, as I was getting to be like 9, 10, 11, and 12 years old, that I realized, oh, I can't be here and leave the same way that I walked in. Because there's power here. There's a presence of the living God that was so evident that it oppressed any rebellion that was in me and drove it out. And that went on into my teen years. And you guys have heard me talk about this. Some of you have not, so I'll say it again. But I was angry. I remember my mom asking me when I was 25, why were you so angry? I don't know. Maybe it was just too many hormones, you know, in the beef, or I don't know. I was an angry kid. And her point was, what could I have done differently? And I'm like, I don't think there's anything you could do differently. And I could sometimes make it through Sunday morning service and still leave angry, sometimes. Because Sunday morning services were generally kind of structured. But then we go to Sunday night service. So this is the way it used to be. And Sunday night service was a little bit more free, a little bit more open-ended. You know, sometimes worship would go on a little bit longer. Sometimes the pastor wouldn't even speak. And so, you know, we'd just go straight into an altar call. And I would feel the goodness of the Father, the goodness of the Lord come upon me, and the love of God and the joy of the Lord begin to rise up in me, not because I invited him, but because I was there. Because I was trying to keep him out. You've got to understand, I was trying to keep him out because I knew the kind of guy that I wanted to be, and this was not it. But sometimes God is not actually interested in what you're trying to do. Sometimes he just comes in like a flood. Sometimes he just causes his goodness to forcefully blow over your face, and that which is in you responds to who he is, and somehow he can take the angriest of teenagers and turn that frown upside down. Literally. I would feel the corners of my mouth start to rise, and I would get ticked off about it. But what was happening in my brain wasn't matching up with the shift that was happening in my heart. And then we would leave church on a Sunday night. I would go home. You know, I go to school on Monday and realize that, oh, I hate everybody. By Tuesday, I was full back on, like just full on anger, you know, in my thing and whatever was going on. But then we had Wednesday night church. Gotta go back again. Why? Because that's what we do. It's sort of a mantra of mine. This is what we do. This is what we do. Because sometimes we do things just because this is what we do. I know that's not a popular sentiment right now, but sometimes we do things because this is what we do. People think sometimes that they want to be mentored by me until I start mentoring them. It's good. It's a way to keep the numbers down to a manageable. I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about, like, I'm kind of nice up here, but, like, I'm kind, but I'm not always nice. That's a Don Potter. See, God is kind, but he's not always nice. Nice will cause you to say things that aren't true sometimes just to be nice. But kindness will be honest even when it's difficult. So God is kind, he isn't always nice. So Wednesday night would come and we're back in church again. And the goodness of the Lord enters the room, and the goodness of the Lord moves upon me. And the goodness of the Lord rises up within me. And he turns that frown upside down. Because when God moves, it brings us to the point of decision. This is what the words means when in Romans 2:1, when it says his kindness leads us to repentance. Not his niceness. His kindness. And if you look at the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they use that word, kindness, in the Old Testament for the goodness of God. So the Greek word for kindness in Romans 2:1 is the Hebrew, they translate the Hebrew word tov as such. I can't go there today. I've already got 5 messages in front of me, and I've already cut through a whole bunch of stuff that I wasn't even going to say. There's a period of feasts or holidays on the Hebrew calendar that sometimes we call the days of awe. It happens in our fall, happens on the other end of the month of Elul. I feel like we are entering, and I don't say this lightly, you guys know I don't use this word lightly in terms of seasons, but I feel like we are stepping into a season of protracted days of awe. Let's take it. See, I want you to say that without giving thought to the cost. Because that's what children do. See, we think, you know, traditionally, especially since the revival movements in the 90s, I've heard a lot of preachers say, you know, we've got to become like little children, which became an excuse just to act weird all the time, which I'm okay. I don't know if I was ever really okay with that, but I was okay with it. As long as the Spirit of God was in the room, okay. Sometimes you've got to allow things to have their infancy. But here's what I would always say to that yes, unless we become like a little child, we will not inherit the kingdom. But the rest of the scripture is about maturing into the full stature of Jesus Christ. But here's what I feel like what Jesus meant. Jesus meant, unless you become one who will pursue something without fear to the cost to your life, you will not inherit the kingdom. That's why I love, let's sing all the songs about surrendering all and all the fire songs and glory, you know, all of that stuff, because when the fire comes, it's gonna begin to transform you. And sometimes it will be nice or kind. Sometimes it will be a little bit rough. It's like I told the story, I was on a tour bus with a band, you know, 20 years ago, and you know, the drummer of the band asked me, is God safe? And I said, well, not for you. Because when God steps into the room, when God steps into our life, there is a transformation that takes place. And so, you know, when the kids ran up to Jesus and he said, you know, in the King James, suffer the little children to come unto me, just meaning, hey, let them come. Because the disciples were worried about making sure that everything is appropriate. Because we do all things decently and in order. Which in the Church of America, that means we do all things in a way that doesn't make anybody uncomfortable. In spite of the chairs that are in this building, I'm not overly interested in comfort. I'm really interested in kingdom. Can I get an amen? So when the awe of God comes, he comes by grace. And it's by the favor of the Lord and his love for his kids, his love for people, that he steps into a room, he steps upon a region, he releases his presence. But everywhere you see in scripture that grace and favor are given, responsibility is assumed. So while I want all of us to be hungry for a throne room encounter with God, the issue on the back end of a throne room encounter of God is you are now responsible for the revelation that you receive in that moment. But in spite of all that, Jesus knowing that, we read this last week, and we read a lot more, and we did more of a walking through the passage, and so you can listen to last week to catch up to where we are now. But in Matthew 6:33, it says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I would say that when you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, you will forget about all the things. Because you will realize you'll be so absorbed into his heart and into his presence, into his nature, that you will understand the all sufficiency that is in him. And so all the stuff that we're worried about in at certain points in time, they begin to fade. Because we've turned our face fully to him. And then as we walk and we continue to walk toward his face, then all of a sudden things start being added to us. Things that we need, sometimes the desires of your heart, sometimes the prayers that you never even prayed or the desires that you've never even prayed, they just start getting added to you and you have an appreciation for them, but at the same time, it pales in comparison to the one that you behold. This is what we will be walking into as the Big C Church, the ones who are really pursuing him. We are walking into a season of the days of awe. And my prayer is that the Bridge Metro West steps into this, because that's what he's doing. But for each one of us, it's a personal choice and it's a corporate choice. I know what it looks like to be in a move of God, and I know what it looks like to miss it. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss him. You don't want to miss him. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What does this mean? I'll rehash a little bit and maybe give a little bit different verbiage. Seek first his domain. Seek first his sovereignty. Seek first his kingliness. Seek first his royal power. Seek first the space of the manifest rule of God. That's all wrapped up in this Greek word for kingdom. And his righteousness. It's this idea of a righteous judgment that acquits you of all sins of your past and accusations of the enemy. His righteousness does not render you not guilty. His righteousness renders you innocent of all charges. There's a difference between being, at least in our legal system, not guilty, because you could be not guilty of something and then be sued in civil court and be found responsible for the thing that you were not guilty of in the penal court. Does that make sense? So he's not just saying that you're not guilty. When you step in, you pass through the blood of Jesus, you pass through the cross, and you get to the other side, you are now innocent. You are wiped. Your slate is clean. He gives you a white robe so that he can present you spotless and blameless before the Father. That's the joy set before him. It's you and me being presented as a holy, consecrated, spotless bride so that he can look to the Father and say, look what we did. The enemy said we couldn't do this, but we knew we had this in the bag. So we want to move personally and corporately, and I'm speaking by faith because I'm not sure that everybody does. We want to move corporately, personally, in step and in the direction of his kingliness, of his royal power, of the space of the manifest rule of God, because that space is kingdom. That space is the space of his dominion. So how do you do that? What's the process of seeking these things first? Well, you back up in chapter 6. And we see Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer. I mean, the Lord's Prayer, you could teach on that for weeks and weeks and weeks, and a couple years ago I did. That's how good the Word of God is. Like, you could just, man. But when you go through the Lord's Prayer, you will find some keys. You know how I love to talk about keys, you know, 5 keys to this, 3 keys to that. It plays well, but sometimes, anyway, but you'll find some keys here. But I like the Luke 11 account of the release of the Lord's Prayer. Some call it the Our Father. We're beginning to talk about it more in terms of the Apostles' Prayer, because it wasn't really the Lord's Prayer. It was the prayer that the Lord gave the disciples, the apostles, to teach them how to pray. But why do I like the Luke 11 account? Because Jesus prays, says he prayed in a certain place. Jesus prays and they witness his prayer. But There was something in the witnessing of the prayer that caused them in that particular moment to say, teach us how to pray. So we don't have that in the Matthew account, but in the Luke account we do. Teach us how to pray. Why? Because Luke is a doctor. Like, he's in for the details. He's a learned man. And so there are things that you will find in the book of Luke that you might not find elsewhere. You can see the detail of his writing in the book of Acts. And so there was something that happened in that moment, something in what they witnessed, that in that moment of all the time that they've been walking with him and that they'd known about him, and all the time that they were brought up in Hebrew culture and they had gone to the synagogue, in that moment they said, teach us how to do that. Why? Because when the word that became flesh and walked among us begins to release a sound on the earth, when Jesus stepped foot on the earth and he released the sound of prayer, there was this something about power and authority that was released into the atmosphere in such a way that the internal man, the spirit man of the disciples said, oh, we gotta have that. Because when I pray, it's not like that. When he prays, everything changes around us. Teach us how to do that. And then they throw a little bit of manipulation in there. Because, you know, kids can manipulate you. Maybe that's another reason why the Lord says, unless you become like a little child. So they say, well, teach us how to pray because, well, you know, John the Baptist, that other guy that everybody follows, he did it for his disciples, so therefore, you should do it for us. Why did they bring up John in that moment? Because they so desperately wanted to have the power in their words that Jesus had, that they had to bring an example that wasn't really relevant to the moment to tell Jesus, well, this is what people do that have disciples. They teach them how to do this. It's what I would do. Probably still do that in certain ways. I have this video. Sorry, Riley. I have this video. It's my son. But don't, he runs the cameras so he can make me look bad. So he's always like, it's like the Cold War. We just have this arsenal against each other. When he was younger, meaning yesterday, no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. This is years ago. He was in the shower. And I don't know how long he was doing this, but he just started going, mama, mama, mommy, mommy, mama, mommy, mommy, mama, mommy, mommy. And it went for, I don't know, like maybe 5 minutes. I don't even remember what he wanted. But clearly, he was not going to stop until the presence of mom entered the room. The point for me of the video wasn't what his end goal was. The point for me in the video was the pursuit of the presence of mom. Sometimes you gotta be a son, you gotta be a daughter of the King that just says, Abba, 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 Abba. Can I have some ice cream? But in our culture, we're so hung up on being decent and orderly. We don't measure it against the word of God. We measure it against our own culture. We don't measure it against the activity in the throne room of Revelation 4. We measure it against our own culture. We don't measure it against the presence of God that descended upon the mountain in the Old Testament, in the first covenant. We measure it against our culture. We don't even measure it against Hebrew culture. We measure it against white Anglo-Saxon Protestant culture because we're so concerned about our dignity that we're not willing to pursue him in such a way that it might cost us something. The pearl of great price. See, salvation is free, but overcoming is an option. I love the free gift. I love the stuff. But on the other side of the free gift, he beckons us into a life of power, of glory, and of authority. So back to Matthew 6. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's just stop there because that's all we got time for. Number one, our Father who is in heaven. Number two, hallowed be your name. Number three, kingdom come. Number four, will be done on earth. Number five, on earth as it is in heaven. What are we seeing here? Now you can go through the scripture and write those five things down, but here you've got to write these four and a half things down. That's right. Number one, we see us identifying who he is. Why is that important? Because on the earth, there are many things that we identify as gods, but there is only one God. This is what's so cool about that passage. Where is it? In 2 Kings 18. I think it is, or is it 1 Kings 18? The prophet calls fire upon the altar. And the priests of Baal, the prophets of Baal all see this. And then the people of God say, oh, now we know. Or the people that are present say, now we know there is but one God. There are people, even in Christendom, if we want to call it that, that are teaching that there are other ways to God. There's one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's important to identify who he is. Because if you don't identify who he is, you don't have a name to call upon to bring his nature to earth. If you call another name, you will bring the nature of the created into your atmosphere instead of the nature of the creator. See, Satan is the adversary, but he is not the equal. This is the problem with people that overly focus on spiritual warfare. Because what does the word say? What did Jesus do? He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And we had a Christian bookstore back in the day, and we had a spiritual warfare section, and by and large, like 99% of the people that gravitated toward the spiritual warfare section looked a mess. They just did. They were a mess. Sometimes they smelled a mess. Except these two little Catholic ladies from Rhode Island, like they looked healthy, like emotionally healthy. But people would come in and they would gravitate. There came a point in time that I just started messing with them a little bit. Because I wanted to get them talking about Jesus, but they were so busy talking about the devil. They were so busy talking about Satan, by the way, whom didn't even know their name. Because he is not omniscient. He doesn't know who you are unless you start calling his name. What you focus on, you make room for. What you fear, you empower. And so when you see Jesus stepping into a place of spiritual warfare, then that's what you do. When you see the Father and you're inside the sacred space of his name and he moves in that direction, then that's what you do. But it's not something that you do just because you do it, because you find it interesting, because you want to wield the sword in a place that the Lord isn't. We have to identify his name, speak his name, turn toward his face, and then watch all the other issues of life grow dim. That's when you know you're enveloped in the awe of God. And it's so, so good because he is so, so good. So number one is identifying who he is. Number two is worshiping who he is. There's a lot of people that have identified who he is, but we don't give him the sacrifice of worship. And yes, there's this lifestyle of worship where we're walking in constant communion with Him, that we're wherever we are, we're in the workplace, we're in Walmart, we're at, you know, Bernie and Phil's furniture store, and we work to do what we see the Father doing in that moment. But there's also something that cannot be duplicated when we come together in corporate worship, that utter focus on Him. When we lay aside, and I'm telling you, there's those days that we do it. We don't always do it, but those days that we do it, where we come in and we decide, as for me and my atmosphere, I'm gonna worship God today. In spite of what, maybe they're not gonna play my favorite song. You know, maybe Jeremy's having a hard day. You know, maybe the sound's all jacked up. Maybe there were technical issues that you don't even know about. But you're waiting for someone else to pull you into a place that He has already given you the authority and He's already qualified to do on your own. That veil was torn from top to bottom, not just for me and not just for Jeremy. It's so that we could all enter into the Holy of Holies. And there's going to be some days that you're going to walk in and you're going to be the worship leader because you approach the Lord in spirit and in truth, and you offer up your heart and worship, and it creates an atmosphere around you that begins to pull people on your right and in your left into an atmosphere that they were not in when they walked in the room. Don't wait for someone else to do what you have the power to do on your own. He has qualified you. Scripture literally says He has qualified you. I don't care what theological position you come from. He has transferred you. When you say yes to Him, He has transferred you from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of His light. And through that transference, now you have access. Use it. And there's something that happens in corporate worship that doesn't happen when we worship through our work. Both are needed, both are necessary. Do all things as you are doing them unto the Lord. But when we come together and we worship and we elevate our corporate worship, I'm telling you, things happen. I've seen people get physically healed in the midst of corporate worship in this church. I've seen people receive Jesus in the midst of corporate worship in this church. No altar call, no message, nobody giving context of what was happening, just the revelation of Jesus sovereignly, because we focused our eyes on Him. So we identify who He is, we worship who He is. And then number three, we declare what His will is. Kingdom come, will be done. The way that that is worded, it's an imperative. You know, there was an old translation that said, let thy kingdom come. And it makes it feel like it's this permissive thing. Well, you know, would you let your kingdom? That's why so many pastors pray that way. You know, God, just let your love shine, or let your healing balm come, if it be your will. We pray things in the name of humility, but what it actually is timidity. So that if the prayer doesn't seem to be effective in our own measurement of what effectiveness is, we have an excuse and we can just say, well, it must have not been the will of the Lord. That's not what kids do. Kids say, mama, mommy, mama. I mean, maybe your kids don't, I don't know. Mine, well, I mean, yours are old, but I'll call you this week, Jeff, just so you can have the experience. Jeffrey, give me some waffles. Bacon. And bacon. Lobster bisque. Kingdom come. We are declaring with Jesus what His will is. That His kingdom come to earth, His will fully manifest on this realm as it is in heaven. And we declare that, and we walk it, and we do it until it's here. And then we keep declaring and we keep walking to maintain the atmosphere of kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in that, in all of those things, we connect heaven to earth. Through the sound of his word, through the sound of our prayer. The first thing I talked about when I first stood up here was about the sound. You can be in your workplace and you can whisper a prayer, and the spirit hears it, the angelic hear it, and the demonic hear it too. When I go to certain villages in Africa, it's kind of a weird thing. It's something I want to attack doctrinally or thought-wise, but when they pray, they shut the door of the hut, which is kind of weird because it's not like a soundproof, but they do that because they don't want the devil to hear the prayer. I want the devil to hear my prayer. I don't think about him. It's not like I'm doing it for him, but I'm just saying I have no problem hearing the sound of sons and daughters connecting heaven to earth, because the light and the darkness cannot exist in the same space. Cannot. We want to bring heaven to earth. In this process, it's not merely a pursuit through the intellect, although we are to love him with all of our mind. And this is not merely a pursuit of experience, although we are to love him with all of our soul. And this is not merely a pursuit that is codified by works, but we are to love him with all of our strength. What we do know is that we're looking to place ourselves smack dab in the middle of the manifest rule of God here in New England. Is that what you want today? I would ask you to think about it, but I don't want you to think about it, because I want you to say yes without giving any respect of thought to what it might cost you. Because that's what children do. Let's stand together. I got a whole lot more. We're going to do it next week. No, we're not. We got Prophet Nate St. Eloy coming next Sunday. If you don't know who he is, he was here last August and for Bold Believer Conference, and he's straight up fire, and he's family. He will text me, he will call me, he will harass me about sports. And so we do things out of relationship, and because he's family, we're going to have him on Pentecost Sunday.
Come on!
Wasn't even planned. He's just going to happen to be here, and that's what we're doing. Do you want to be smack dab in the center of the manifest rule of God? Jesus, we call upon your Holy Spirit, the Spirit who is holy. Holy Spirit, you are God, and you have been sent by the word of Christ Jesus. Jesus, you said it'd be better if you go, because while you were walking the earth, you could never crawl up inside me. But you sent your Spirit. Triune God, to come and take up residence in mankind. carrying the essence of who you are so that Paul could write to the Colossians and talk about how it's Christ in you, the hope, the absolute assurance of the glory of God being revealed on earth. So for you who are in this room, just close your eyes. Shut yourself in with Him. What are the things that are holding you back? What are the things that are holding you down? I can feel, even in some, I can feel the resistance. I can feel that tension in your soul right now. I feel it. Walk out and take you by the hand right now, but it's not what I do. But if I saw Him doing it, I might. But would you have the courage in this moment to identify those things and just tell Him, I leave it at the cross. God, if there's any chance that this isn't you, my thoughts, my strongholds, my systems of logic that are built upon lies that I believe to be true. God, if there's any chance that this isn't you, if my opinion, if there's any chance that my opinions about you are not actually of you, God, would you come with your power? Would you come with your spirit? Would you come with the washing of the water of your word? And would you make me clean again? Would you wipe away all encumbrances? God, would you give me the courage to tear down every stronghold in my life, brick by brick, so that truth will abound, so that my spirit will come forth and I will walk in spirit and by faith. And to you I say, would you have the courage this morning to honestly self-assess the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Beginning with love, joy, peace. Peace that is beyond the intellectual capacity to comprehend. A joy that is your strength and a love that abounds in every good work. Would you honestly self-assess? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but would you honestly self-assess and find yourself in the light of His goodness shining towards you right now and see the spaces in the way that you think, in the way that you operate, in the way that you live life daily that are found lacking in His light. Because I'm telling you, in a moment, He can change everything. If you would just have the courage to turn your eyes upon Jesus. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would give us the boldness, you would give us the courage this morning to come into agreement with what you're doing. Would you give us the boldness? Would you give us the courage to step confidently into these days of awe, the awe of God being released in and through the church of Jesus Christ again. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you come now and would you cause your goodness, the goodness of God, to blow over us, God, so that we would be led to turn to you, that we would be driven to repent. That just means to leave all of the stuff that is lacking behind and to turn full into your wonderful face, that we would be effective ministers of the gospel and every sphere of influence that He has placed you. Oh, you are called into full-time ministry today in your workplace, in your family, in your community, in the organizations that you serve, in Walmart, in Target, in the mall, at Starbucks, if that's your jam, or Dunkin' Donuts. You are in full-time ministry, even at Bernie and Phil's or Bob's Discount Furniture. He is able to do above anything that we could ever ask or think. And I was meditating on that this week, maybe yesterday. And I've always thought about that in terms of he's able to do above and beyond anything that I could ever ask or think, meaning what can he do for me? What can he do for me that's so good? But maybe what Paul was saying that is, you know what, he's just able to do anything above and beyond our imagination or our intellectual capacity to comprehend. He is the God that just said, be light, and light was, and it never went away. At the beginning of creation, all of those things that he spoke, he released, and they just were, and they were good, and they were good, and they were good, and then they were good. And then he created first man, he created first woman, and then he said, oh, wait a second, that's really good. That's very good. That is the goodliest of good. He just made a little lump of clay and dust and dirt, and he breathed, and life came. And that life that he breathed into Adam, that life that he gave to Eve out of his rib, that life was perpetuated generation after generation after generation after generation after generation, until you and me here now standing under his watchful eye. I know it's Memorial Day weekend, but would you do business with him today? If you're here, you don't know Jesus, or you realize that you've grown up with him, or you're online, you've grown up in churchianity, but you don't know him, you're not walking with him, would you say yes to him today? And we're all going to pray this prayer. I don't do this every week, but I want us all to pray this prayer together. Through the sound of our voice, that we would be drawn in deeper today. So pray after me, people. God, I want to know you. Oh, you gotta pray it louder than that. God, I want to know you. I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way and I turn towards your way. I want to follow you, God, the rest of my life. Would you please reveal your love to me now? Because I need your love. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request. In Jesus' name. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move in this room. Fresh wind, fresh fire, a fresh baptism of your fire and a fresh baptism of your love, fully saturated, fully involved in what you're doing. For those of you who are watching online, again, you can text the word Bridge Metro West to 94,000. We have online teams. We have teams online ready for you right now to minister to you. We can prophesy over you. We can pray healing for you. We can pray breakthrough over you right now. If you've had a dream that you think might be God, we can even work on interpreting that dream for you. It's all in him. And for those of you who are online, you can sign up with Angela, I think. Donna, right there. Because we're just going to close the service now. So I say the Lord bless you. The Lord keep and guard you. And may the goodness of the Father blow over you in such a way that his peace that is beyond our understanding would manifest in, on, and through you. even as he bestows upon you fresh robes of shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken, an intact, favorable circumstance of living. The goodness of God. And I pray that he surrounds you with his fire as you go from this place, that no little foxes would come and steal even one letter of his word that has been deposited in you today. That the angelic around you would hold back the throngs of darkness that would seek to shift your gaze from him. Because we're about to step in to days of the awe of God. So I speak blessing, blessing, blessing in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit who is holy. So be it.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.